audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
If you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open it up to Psalm 90. Over the past few months here at Anchor, we've kind of been walking through a variety of Psalms together as a church. And when Ben told me that we're preaching through the Psalms, I kind of didn't really know what to preach. There's a lot of Psalms. There's 150 different Psalms that we have in our Bibles. And then I kind of just, when I was thinking about it, I just started thinking about life over the last few months, this summer that my family and I have had together. And I realized that just kind of charting all the different life experiences that some of them I've had as an individual, but some that we've had as a family, it was kind of roller coaster-ish. A lot of ups, but also a few dips, a few difficult ones. But I'm just going to start with the good ones. This summer, I went to my 20-year high school reunion. I know. Yes, I heard some groans there. It wasn't bad. It was actually really good because I left high school thinking, there's some unresolved drama with us in high school. But then I came back in all in our late 30s, and we all actually liked each other. So it was kind of fun to be there. One of our RIV staff, she joined or welcomed a new baby girl to the world. So we got to celebrate that this summer. My 8-year-old son's birthday was yesterday. He's here. Happy birthday, Everett. Celebrated yesterday. We went to a graduation open house for a young man in our church who we've known for many years, who left for college yesterday. So very similar to the Luthies. We had a family reunion for Danielle's side of the family, and we had 40 to 50 people there. We just saw all these generations of people through this family. It was just a wonderful time to celebrate together. I officiated a wedding in Tennessee of a family member. We were in the Smoky Mountains. It was very, very hot day standing up there in a suit, but it was wonderful. And then one last thing we did, Danielle and I went to a surprise birthday party for a 90-year-old neighbor. And let me tell you, surprise birthday parties get better for older people, because when she walked in, she just lost it and half the room lost it. And it was like, this is amazing. This is so fun. So those are really good moments that we had just in the span of 3 months. But in between all those were some moments that were tougher. You know, I officiated a funeral for a longtime faithful woman in our church. And it was one of those where her health was declining, and it was just difficult for many of her friends to say goodbye. You know, I also spent time with a longtime member of our church, a very faithful man who found out he needed to have brain surgery for a tumor that's been growing in his brain. So I went to the hospital and I sat with him, prayed with him and his family. And he's a man of faith, a man of deep trust in God. And this week, I'm going to spend time with a member of our church who's recently been told that there's no more medical interventions that can happen for her as she walks through a diagnosis as well. And all of these experiences, they happened from June until now. And just the sheer range of all those different things, it just got me thinking about life, like the whole thing. Everything that we experience from the time we're born to the time that we enter into glory. How often do you just think about your life? How God is at work in you and around you, your family, your marriage, the people that God's put around you? I mean, do you think about your life from the everyday little mundane moments to those bigger events with an eternal perspective? You know, as I thought about this summer and was just kind of looking at everything that we had been through, I came across Psalm 90. And this psalm is interesting because this is the one psalm that we have of the 150 that's written by Moses. Now, Moses, he was a very prominent figure in the Bible. You may know about him. His story really starts in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Moses was an Israelite who was raised by Egyptian royalty. And then God really chose him to lead the Israelite people out of slavery through the wilderness and into the promised land. And while Moses himself didn't enter the promised land, he led the people right up to it through those 40 years wandering in the wilderness. In this context, it's really helpful for us because it's going to help really color what this psalm says, right? To understand who Moses is and kind of why he wrote it. And so I want to read this psalm just in its entirety, and then we're going to jump back in, go through it piece by piece. It's 17 verses, so let's just sit and listen to this whole psalm read. It says this, Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they're soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So this morning, what we're gonna do is we're gonna unpack this psalm, and we're really gonna see what it teaches us about God, about ourselves, about life, and really how it points us to the gospel and the hope of, and just that hope that we have in Jesus. When I was looking at this psalm, I'm a pretty structured person. So I always look for, okay, how does this break down? Like, what does this look like? It really looks like we have three sections of this psalm in verses 1 and 2, 3 through 11, and then 12 through 17. So if you write in your Bibles, or if you take notes, you can kind of partition it off or section them off. But here's the breakdown. We have who God is, who we are, and what we should do about that. Or what do we need? To make this easier to remember, I've got some alliteration for you. Classic preacher sermon strategy. Okay, I'm gonna give you all the points. Start with the same letter of the alphabet, okay? They're all R's. We've got reverence at the beginning. We've got reflection in the middle. And then we have request, all right? So it starts, the very beginning, with reverence, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. For the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In the very beginning of this psalm, we see Moses calling to mind God's character, his timeless nature, his power, his creativity, his sovereignty. God is eternal. He is the one creator over all. Everything seen and unseen are under his authority and his dominion. Now, we don't know the exact timing of when Moses wrote this psalm, right? Or what part of his life he was at, but he had a bank of moments that he could look back on and think, wow, God is powerful, right? Just think about Moses' life, the burning bush, right? Hearing this call that God had upon his life, seeing the 10 plagues of Egypt just out before him, God providing water for them in the wilderness, God splitting the Red Sea, Moses receiving the law on the mountain in the cloud from God's presence. Moses begins this psalm by calling to mind God's nature and his power. He writes, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Think about yourself for a moment. Do you have moments in your life where your heart and your mind just can't help but rest on truths like that? When you just can't help but think, wow, God is vast, and he's perfect, and he's big, and he's powerful. You know, for me, how I'm wired, those kind of moments happen for me when I'm in creation, in moments of kind of natural beauty, right? When I'm looking out at Lake Michigan, or when I'm in the mountains, in Tennessee, or when I'm seeing just animals kind of roam in nature, those moments, they remind me of God, his creativity, his nature, his grace to us, to have us be in a place where we get to enjoy that. Moses starts the psalm with, this is who God is. And then in the next verse, in the next nine verses, we see this really hard pivot happen. We see it shift from who God is to then, okay, but who are we? What is life like for those that God has created in his image? We see this start in verse 3. It says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. Now let's jump down to verse 10. It says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Now this feels like a pretty hard pivot, right? I mean, it feels just harsh to us. Okay, this is who God is, but now this is who we are. The transience and temporal nature of our human life. I mean, look at some of what it says. You return man to dust. You sweep them away as with a flood. Our lives are like grass that withers in the evening. Anyone have some withering grass this summer? Yeah, me too, right? We live to be 70, maybe 80, yet our span is just toil and trouble. That span, yet our life, it's just hard. It's difficult. Our lives are soon gone and they fly away. Now this left me wondering, okay, was Moses just really having a bad day? Did Moses write this psalm after the people worshiped the golden calf? Or was this just after another day of all the people saying, hey, Moses, guess what? We still wish we were slaves. Because that was better than this. We had food, we had shelter in Egypt. I can't believe you brought us out here to die. The people will tell Moses that almost every day, right? You know, years ago on Saturday Night Live, I was reading the psalm and this sketch from SNL came to mind. It was the sketch Debbie Downer, the Rachel Dratch mid-2000s, where they would be at a party, right? And everyone would be having fun. And then she would just say something and the camera would pan in on her and go, wah, wah, wah. Like she'd just bring it all down. That's kind of what these verses in the psalms feel like, right? We start with the beauty of God's nature and then we're told, you're going to return to dust. It feels so bleak to us. It calls to mind the hardship instead of the joy of life, because we know we have both, right? But I think what these nine verses in the Psalms are getting at is a really significant truth that we always must remember. And it's that truth that, look, we live in a world that is broken with sin. We live as people who are broken with sin. And we are longing for something better. We long for redemption. We long for renewal. I mean, we see this really clearly in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it talks about this. It says this, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. You know, when sin entered the world in Genesis 3, everything changed. Sin entered and creation was enslaved under sin, bondage, as it says there in Romans 8. And today we still live in the wake of that, which kind of helps us understand what Psalm 90 is saying. Life is difficult. We toil. We sin against each other. Others sin against us and we long for the day when that will no longer be true. You know, I have some friends that I get together within my life, and we just kind of get together a few times a year, and we just kind of talk about life, marriage, kids, ministry, family. Some of these guys are around my age, but I have two in particular that are in the age window of Psalm 90. Two guys, one friend is 81 years old and one is 77. And this past Thursday, I got breakfast with the younger of those two, the 77-year-old guy. And after we had eaten, we had a really good time. After we had eaten, I just said, hey, look, you know, how can I be praying for you? It's kind of always how we end our conversations. And right when I asked him, his face just fell. And he's not that kind of guy. He's a pretty buoyant, joyful, faithful man of God. But he looked down and he just started sharing how all these people in his life that he loved dearly were walking through hard things, cancer diagnoses, dementia. And these were friends around his age. And after thinking about all these people, he looked at me and says, Tony, getting old, it sucks. That's what he said. And he doesn't usually even say things like that. But he was just feeling it. He's entering into a season where the effects of this broken world are so much more in front of him than they ever were as a younger person, right? I wonder if the same was true of Moses. Like, I wonder if Moses penned these words as he was getting older or as he was seeing all this brokenness. Do you have moments in your life where your heart and your mind rest on truths like this? When your life just feels like toil? When you groan for God to return to the world and restore his creation, when you wish you didn't have to deal with the effects of sin in your body or in your relationships or in your work. Thankfully, this isn't where the psalm ends, right? It's not just that God is eternal, your life is hard, and just figure it out, right? That's not how the psalm ends. After 9 verses of being brought low, the last 6 verses, they pivot again, but to a request. And we see this happen in the first word of verse 12. It says, so, right? That's a really important word. Because after those 11 verses, Moses says, okay, so, or therefore. He's connecting all of this what he just wrote with how then should we live? In light of the temporal and transient nature of our earthly human lives, what should we do? What should we ask of God? And we see it start in verse 12. He says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So Moses, thinking about just life, he asks God over and over again. He makes requests. He petitions him. He asks unashamedly, God, would you bless us? And I think if we could encapsulate all that Moses was asking for, those 6 verses in one, I think he would have said, God, help us to live our earthly lives in light of eternal realities. Help us live our lives today in light of what is true about you. Help our everyday go to work, drive to school, make dinner, coach the team, life we often experience, right? Help us live that way with this understanding that God, you're at work in us, around us. See, I think it's so helpful for us. We need to remember that amidst the busyness, even when we're not thinking about God and how he's at work, he is. That we can take a step back and remember that there are eternal realities at play in us, around us, in the world. I mean, here's just a few things that, look, these are true. God exists. We don't live in a purposeless world that came about free of any wisdom or intelligence or power. God exists. He's real. He's the ruler of all things. God not only exists, but we can know him. He's not distant and far away, like you're never gonna find me. No, look at what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. God does not hide himself from us. He reveals himself through nature, through his word, through his people. I mean, just look around. He's present. Not only that, but God also made us to experience life with him. I mean, we see this in the book of Genesis. After God creates Adam and Eve, he spends time with them in the garden. He doesn't put them there and say, see you later. No, he's with them. Do you remember after they sin and they're hiding in their shame? Where's God? He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he's looking for them. He's like, where are you? He knows where they are, but he's pursuing them, right? It was his desire that they would live their lives from this place of deep faith and trust in him. But sin broke that relationship. I mean, earlier in the psalm, we see that, right? The impact of sin in our lives and in our relationships. But that leads to one more spiritual, eternal reality that we must remember, that the problem of sin that we still deal with in our earthly lives, it has a solution. God himself became like one of us. In the person of Jesus, God entered creation. And he conquered sin and Satan and death. And he did so by taking on the sins of the world, the penalty and punishment of sin onto himself. When Jesus went to the cross and when he died, the price of our sin was paid for completely. And then 3 days later, we see the power of sin broken through the resurrection. Jesus rises from the dead and he spends time with his disciples showing them, look, death does not win. And it leads to Jesus spending a little over a month with his people and then he ascends into heaven. But right before he does that, he gives them one last commission, one last marching orders. This is what you are to do. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These are the eternal realities, right? That are to guide our earthly lives today as followers of Jesus. Jesus is alive. He's at work. He saves us and he invites us into a mission to help other people know and enjoy him. And that's why at Anchor, that's why our mission is to point ourselves and others toward Jesus, the anchor of our hope. We do that because we know God has shown us life with him, life in Christ. It is better than anything that world out there will ever offer you or anyone else. As this psalm comes to an end, we actually find the answer to the question that we've asked, right? How then should we live? What does it look like to live today and tomorrow and this week and this month, our earthly lives in light of eternal realities? We see it in those six ending verses. First, verse 12, it says this, God, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So I preached a sermon at Riverview early this summer. And what I did, I realized that this topic that I was preaching on, it really connected with a lot of what I walked through as a younger Christian in my teen years. So I pulled out some old journals. You know, I've kind of had this habit of journaling in my life. I kind of go in and out of the practice. But as I leafed through these journals, I realized that these were from 2003, 2004, over half of my life ago. And this thought hit me like, my life is passing fast. I mean, I'm 39 now. This is 15-year-old me. It's crazy to think about. Like, I don't know how long my life's gonna be. Tomorrow isn't promised to me. And I think that's what this verse is getting at here. Teach us to number our days. We should strive to live with wisdom, to let the word of God guide us in our relationships, in our work, in our generosity, in our witness to the world. When Moses is saying here, teach us to number our days, I don't think he's saying, look, tell me exactly how long I'm going to live. No, none of us can know that. But I think he's saying, look, help us remember every day is a gift. Every day we are here on this earth, that is of God and his sovereign will. And because that is true, our faithfulness matters. From the mundane days and weeks to the extraordinary ones, wisdom moves us toward living for God and his purposes instead of our own. And in James chapter 1, it says that, look, you should ask God for wisdom and you should expect that he will give it to you. James chapter 1, verse 5 talks about this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Not maybe you'll get some. Maybe if God's in a good mood that day, he'll give you wisdom. It's like, no, you will get wisdom if you ask God in faith. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We see this move on in verse 14. The next thing Moses appeals God for us is this: satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. When you think about the word satisfy or satisfaction, what comes to your mind? When you look in the dictionary, there's other words for that. You see words like pleasure, delight, joy, contentedness. This summer, Danielle and the boys and I, we spent a week up in Traverse City and just sitting on the beach next to Danielle, watching our boys collect rocks, play in the water. I mean, I just had that feeling like this is satisfaction. This is a gift, right? This is, thank you, God. And I love that this verse is in this psalm because it feels like a ray of sun just bursting through all the dark clouds of those nine verses we just read, right? In the difficulties of life, the hardships that we walk through, we can experience satisfaction in God. We can rejoice. We can be glad all of our days. And we can do that. We can experience that gladness even in the unresolved challenges of our life. The diagnoses that are uncertain, relationships that are strained. When I spent time with that older guy in our church in the hospital, you would not have known that he had a brain tumor. He was laughing. There was a peace about him because he was glad in the Lord. He knew. He didn't say, why this, God? He's like, this is of God. Why? Because I'm here. He had this gladness that was just infectious about him. God's generous with us. And I think this man knew what Moses knew, that our ultimate satisfaction, it does not come in this life from comfort or a life of ease, but from this reality that we can be known and cherished by God himself. God is generous with us. If you go back to Romans 8, chapter 32, look at what it says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us what? All things. Not only can we ask God to satisfy us with his steadfast love, but we should ask that because he desires to. God's not stingy. He's not tight-fisted. He's open-handed. He wants to satisfy you. And when you find that your satisfaction is in God alone, that you're his, you will not be left wanting. You will be satisfied. You'll rejoice and be glad. Finally, the psalm ends with verse 17, where it says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So when I was in the process of becoming a pastor at Riverview, over 10 years ago, I was invited into this regular rhythm that the pastors had of praying together. And we would just pray for one another. We'd pray for our church, for the needs in our community, for our wives, for our kids. And as we prayed, there was one of our pastors who would always pray these words from Psalm 90, 17. He would just say, God, establish the work of our hands. And I didn't know that this was from a psalm then. I was like, wow, he likes saying that. He says that all the time. And then I was like, I read this psalm, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's his prayer. And that prayer always struck me because it was just this reminder that God needs to go before us in our efforts, right? It's God that does the heavy lifting in this world. Our faithfulness matters, but God is the one who changes hearts. We see a similar verse in 1 Corinthians when Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth, right? To just keep going, keep following Jesus, keep working hard. I mean, look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor, it is not in vain. It's not in vain. As we strive to live out our faith in our marriages, in our parenting, in our jobs, in our community, we need to remember it is worthwhile work. It's not in vain because God is faithful. It's not our job to make people Christians. We can't do it. God doesn't give us that power. That is his power. But he tells us, be faithful. Plant seeds of the gospel. Help the gospel go out. Share your lives with people, with one another. Share your lives with non-believers, those who aren't part of this community, whose lives could be changed by this community. Serve those people. Get to know those people. Share how Jesus has changed your life with them. God, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You know, as I thought about the last few months, all those significant life events, the high highs and the lows, this psalm, it resonated with me. It reminded me not only of the transient nature of our lives, but also that we serve a God who stands outside of time. He cares deeply for us, and he wants us to be satisfied in him. You know, as we look at Psalm 90 this morning, as we just kind of rest in what that psalm says, I want us to consider one question. And like a typical sermon, I'm going to ask one question, then I'm going to ask like five more. Okay, so they're coming, all right? But here's the main question. How is the gospel, the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, how is that impacting your life today? Where can it give you peace when you're facing uncertainty? Do you have uncertainty in your life right now? How can the gospel bring peace to you? Where can you be hopeful when you just see the brokenness around you? Where can you trust that the satisfaction God gives you is better than anything the world can give you? You know, as I think about these questions for myself, I'm just so encouraged that when you look at the gospel, you see that God in Christ, he experienced life like you and me, right? He knows the struggles of being human. The book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible because it just drills this truth over and over and over again. You can go to Jesus because he gets it and he knows you and he loves you. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore he, Jesus, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We have a Savior who walked through life like us. The joys and the hardships. He experienced joy in relationship with others. When you read through the Gospels, you just see Jesus with people, with the disciples, sharing meals, at parties with unbelievers. And it was intentional. It was life-giving. It was good. But you also see Jesus weeping. He wept with families as they mourned death in their family. Jesus was easily interruptible. I'm just always struck by that in the Gospels, where he's never like, why are you, again? Don't you know I have places to be? He's never saying that. Even when children are brought to his side, and the disciples are like, look, we don't have time for your kids. Jesus is like, yes, I do. He's bringing kids to his side. He's hugging them. He's playing with them. We also see that Jesus experienced temptation. And that's why he can help us. That's what this Hebrews passage says. He is a perfect, faithful high priest that we can approach with boldness. I mean, two chapters later in Hebrews chapter 4, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, we see this. We see not only can we should approach Jesus. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, or so, like it says in Psalm 90, therefore, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You may be in a season where you just recognize, I need the grace of God more than I had ever, ever known. And you may not be. You might be like, things are okay. But in our transient temporal lives, the grace of God, it is, we need it every single day. And because of the gospel, because Jesus is our faithful high priest, we can draw near to the throne of grace, not timidly, not thinking, I hope God has enough time for me today. Or gosh, me again, I know. I need you again. That's not boldly. You know what this is like? This is like a kid running to their mom and dad knowing they're gonna be picked up. They're gonna be held. They're gonna be told it's okay. That is how we should approach Jesus every day, because we will receive grace when we need it. Let us be a people whose lives are earthly lives. Let us live our lives today in light of that eternal, beautiful, glorious reality. Let's pray. God, I thank you for Anchor. I thank you for the time that we've had this morning. God, I thank you for Psalm 90. As I spent time in this psalm, I was just reminded of just, it helped me feel and just acknowledge that it's not just my life that can be difficult sometimes. We toil in this life. We deal with the effects of sin. But God, in your sovereign and perfect will, you moved toward us at just the right time and sent us a Savior. God, I thank you that throughout the book of Hebrews, we can just see over and over again that Jesus is a perfect, faithful high priest who gets us, who wants to give grace to us. And God, I just pray that, I think about verse 14 of Psalm 90, where it says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Father, I just pray that we can remember that is not impossible. It's not elusive. It's not like hitting the middle of a dartboard. It's available. And God, we ask for that, that you would satisfy us today by your steadfast, perfect, enduring love. God, that we may be a people that rejoice. And God, we pray that we are a people that can just be glad that we are known by you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.